So this house is a replica of Vrindavan. Everywhere we see pictures of Vrindavan and Vrindavan Leela. Jekone Vaishnavasthan Sheshtan Vrindavan. Wherever there are Vaishnavas, that place is Vrindavan. Vrindavan means the land of unalloyed serving spirit directed towards Radha and Krishna. So that Vrindavan, that is a particular place in the spiritual world, that is the acme of the spiritual world. But Vrindavan is manifested wherever there is that serving spirit, that attitude that I am Krishna's, I am only meant to serve Krishna. So for one who has the eyes to see and the heart to feel, based on the attitude to serve, then, as Lord Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Yomam Pashati Sarvata Savang Chamai Pashati Tasyaham Na Pranashami Sachame Na Pranashati. Lord Krishna says, for one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I am never lost to him and he is never lost to me. The spiritual world is always manifest to such devotees who, even though within this material world, have no other motive than to serve Krishna. Whereas, even if a person who is devoid of the spirit of service to Krishna, even if they superficially go to the spiritual world, they never actually enter there. The spiritual world is called Vaikuntha. In that place there is no anxiety, but we hear the example of Durvasa Muni, who was running away from the Sudarshan Chakra, the weapon of Lord Vishnu. He desired to put Ambarish Maharaj in anxiety. He desired, more than to put him in anxiety, to kill him. But Ambarish Maharaj, although not a yogi in the sense that Durvasa Muni was, not a renunciate in the sense that Durvasa Muni was, not a Brahmana by caste, although in every way he appeared to be inferior to Durvasa Muni, he was not in the slightest bit disturbed by the great demon who was sent by Durvasa to kill Ambarish Maharaj. He was not concerned because jibane morane gati ar nahima. For a devotee, in life and death, he has no other concern but to serve Radha and Krishna. Radha Krishna pranama jugala kisha jibane morane gati ar nahima. Now we're talking that Narottam Das sings that Radha and Krishna, they are my life. And except with in living or in death, I have no other concern but to serve them. So here we're talking about devotees, we're talking about actual devotees, those who are actually devoted, those who are Narayana Parayana. Narayana Parasarve Nakutaschana Bibhyati Swagapavaga Narakeshu Samatulyata Darshinaha. Those who are actually devotees, those who are Narayana Para, those who are attached to Lord Narayana, they see every situation the same. It means if they go to heavenly planets or even to hell, they are never afraid because their only motive is to serve Krishna. So Ambarish Maharaj was in this consciousness only to serve Krishna. And Durvasa Muni was in different consciousness. He was interested in promoting his own prestige. Everyone in this material world is interested in their own prestige. People are working hard to get money. What for? Well, to live, people say to live, but it's more than that, isn't it? Why do people like to drive in stretch limousines? They can get around in a little car. They could save money. But why do they go in a big fancy car? Just as, so that they can show, yes, I am in a higher position than you. Hiranyakashipu performed such austerities to gain overlordship of the universe. He didn't have to go to such an extent. How much can you enjoy? You don't need the whole universe to enjoy. For enjoyment, the demons simply need a little wine. Women, for sensual enjoyment, you certainly don't need the whole universe. We don't have the capacity to enjoy the whole universe. But there's a higher, more enjoyable, or even more, actually nothing's enjoyable in this material world, but more alluring than even that of Kanaka Kamini, the desire for wealth and women, is the desire for recognition. I will be recognized. And sometimes people try to conquer the whole world just so they can be recognized and others will praise them. Sometimes people commit murder just to be recognized. The John Lennon, that person who shot him. Who is that? Ronald Reagan. Someone shot him for just so his name is in the paper. Everyone now, although he was nothing, then all of a sudden his name is in every newspaper, and his face is famous. There's one way of becoming famous. Not recommended. But not recommended anyway to try to become famous. Sometimes people try to get so much wealth to become famous, and sometimes people give up wealth to become famous. They become very renounced. They may go to a cave in the Himalayas, but they come down every 12 years to Kumbh Mela. At Kumbh Mela one time. Kumbh Mela, you know this, it's a great festival where all the yogis come. They come out of the mountains, they come out of their holes, they come out of their caves. So once I was there, this is on the bank of the Ganga and Yamuna rivers, it's a huge gathering. So I was there once, we were there for preaching Krishna consciousness, not for becoming yogis. So there, on one intersection, it means it's all walkways in between the different tent sites, I saw that site which is so much connected in the Western psyche with India, which is rarely seen though, that of a yogi sitting on, not exactly a bed of nails, but he had all these branches of thorn trees which were there, and he was sitting there at the intersection so everyone could see him. So he had gone through many austerities for many years, just so that every 12 years he could come down and show, I'm sitting on a bed of thorns. What for? So much austerity, so much difficulty, hardly eating. You'll see others at the Kumbh Mela. There's one famous sadhu, he stands there, his arm is in the air, he just holds it in the air, held it in the air for so many years, and it's become absolutely atrophied, and there's just skin and bone, and the fingers look all gnarled and horrible, and the nails have grown out like this. It looks horrible. But he's shown, you see, I've done this. This is my austerity. What for? Just so people can say, oh, look at him. He's a great yogi. So much difficulty they'll go to just for that. Among the yogis at Kumbh Mela, it's a status symbol. How long your hair is. Because they have this, what's called jata, all this matted hair. And some of them, it goes, I've seen, all the way down to their feet and even more. That means they must be hundreds of years old. You can see by their body is, it looks quite fresh because they do yoga practice, but their eyes, if you look in their eyes, you can see they're very old. And by their hair, it's apparent because you don't get such long hair. Normally, you have to live many, many years. And I guess they must treat their hair so it doesn't fall out. But that's a status symbol. How long is your hair? So isn't it pathetic? They go to such austerities and then they come out with this childish propensity to show how great I am. So it's very difficult to give up. They give up the whole world. But this desire to show I am better than you, even if it's in something completely useless. So many things people do, like playing golf, it's completely useless. It's just one example. It's of no use whatsoever to human society in any way whatsoever. But they become famous if you're better at hitting a ball in such a way that it'll go in some hole. And there are so many things, baseball and so many things. You're better. If you can do that better than someone else, you become famous and rich and worshipped practically by the fans of your team. And they'll put their picture on the t-shirt and give you a nickname, and they'll, when you come onto the field, they'll cheer you in the beer-sodden state, and I'm great. And these sportsmen, they're so puffed up, they have such big egos because they're better than others at hitting a ball or kicking it around or something like this, which is actually completely meaningless. But because they make some rules, and they say this is the line, and if it crosses over this line under the bar, this is soccer. I don't know the other games. I don't know these American games. There's a goal, and they say if the ball goes in there, and it's called a goal, and you get a goal, and then you win the game. So they've made these rules, and they practice, and they have to follow very strict diets and all this kind of thing, just so they can be better than others in kicking a ball into the goal. And then they become famous, and they become so puffed up for their ability to do something which is completely useless, but which is worshipped by hundreds and thousands of useless people as being something laudable. So this desire for name and fame. Why did Napoleon marched into Spain and Russia, marched all the way to Rome? Why so much difficulty? What was the gain for France, of which he was to be the leader? No gain. They didn't need to attack Russia, but just that he will be lauded as a great general, great hero. So there are so many heroic people. What other things? There are so many stupid things. There's this evil Knievel. Did he die yet? His name is famous for risking his life doing stunts with a motorbike. Isn't that right?
He's still alive. Yeah. Still alive.
It's evil. More evil Knievel. The lesser of two evils. So they ride their motorbike very fast, and then it goes up. They make some kind of, what would you call that? A ramp, yeah. And then he has to shoot over that, and if he doesn't shoot far enough, then he falls into the abyss, or what do you call that? Below the. So people gather to watch. Will he do it? And they're kind of hoping he won't do it. then we can watch him. So simply for name and fame, people are prepared to risk their lives. It's more dear than life itself, more dear than money. Or money is accumulated specifically for name and fame. Otherwise, what will you do? How much can you enjoy? How many bottles of... Even if it's the best wine, what's the best wine? Anyway, you don't know, but it might probably $1,000 a bottle or something. But people will drink that just to show, this. I'm drinking this. And they advertise, isn't it, that if you drink this kind of brandy, it's very prestigious because it's so expensive. But even if you drink the most prestigious, how much can you drink and how much can you drink? But just to show off, we have a gold-plated Rolls-Royce tin can. So it's more impressive than a normal Rolls-Royce, and definitely more impressive than a Toyota Corolla. So all for prestige. So this, getting back to Durvasa Muni, he wanted to show, I'm better than you. Childish desire, which every human being, particularly in the human form of life, every human being suffers from this desire. Not, we don't find so much in the animal species, although if a dog is the dog of a prestigious person, he knows in relation to the other dogs. You can see even the dog is puffed up. But generally, in the human form of life, just like you won't find among the spiders or the fish, there's any such desire for prestige. Only desire for eating, sleeping, mating, and defending, quite raw, not developed consciousness. But in human form of life, there is developed consciousness, and that consciousness is meant for seeking Vrindavan, the land of service. But instead, we seek to be served, that others will recognize me. And therefore, this desire for recognition is so strong, particularly in the human form of life. That is the trick of Maya. The human form of life is meant for atato brahma jignyasa, for inquiring into the absolute truth. And when we actually consider philosophically, of which the whole modern society is dedicated towards killing any philosophical inquiry whatsoever, no one should think very deeply, everyone should be very shallow, everyone should acquire money and eat and drink and enjoy the senses. The more enjoyment of the senses is increased, the less there is any possibility of real philosophical inquiry. And even though they have the university where there is inquiry, there's no inquiry into the real purpose of life. Who are we? What is the purpose of life? What happens after death? What are we doing in this stinkhole of a material world? No such question. Just eat, sleep, drink, be merry, and enjoy, for tomorrow we shall all be dead. And if they're at all, there is any kind of higher intellectual pursuit, then they study poetry of some stupid people who have no insight into reality, but just their poetry. They sing about the trees, and they sing about sex, just like John Keats. Truth is, what is that? Truth is beauty. And so for him, truth, beauty means the beautiful form of a young woman. That's the ultimate beauty that materialists see. So truth is, comes back to the animal platform. Truth is sex. So human life is meant for philosophical inquiry, but this philosophical inquiry is killed in modern life. And in the human form of life, that inquiry, philosophical inquiry, the Krishna Anusandhan, searching for Krishna, atato brahma jignyasa, inquiry into the absolute truth, that is ultimately meant for seeking after Krishna. But that propensity to seek the higher truth, which is there apparent in every child, but which is killed by the educational system, by the TV, by the parents, they ask questions like, where did I come from? Is there God? And immediately say, oh, don't ask such silly questions. Here, drink this sherbet or something like this. Take another ice cream. Turn on the TV. Do anything, but don't ask, who is God? Don't ask such silly questions. Or they'll say, God died for you, so that you can enjoy a life of eternal sense gratification in heaven, eating beef in heaven. Anyone has any real desire to understand God, they slaughter that desire by misrepresenting God as a meat eater and a drunkard who died for us, as if God dies. There's such a stupid ideas they promote, and they call this religion. So the whole, we're talking about conspiracies, the whole conspiracy is to turn everyone to an atheist, even the so-called theists. They're actually offenders against God by saying that he dies and that he's a meat eater and he's a drunkard, and that the only purpose of God is to facilitate our sense gratification. So in so many ways we are cheated by the illusory energy of the Lord, because we wish to be cheated. We have no sincere desire to attain him. So even a great person like Durvasa Muni, he thought himself a great yogi, but he was completely in Maya, thinking himself that I am a great personality, others should recognize me, others should be afraid of my power. Let me see, this person has slighted me by drinking some water. He deliberately put Ambarish Maharaj into such a situation where it put him into difficulty. And when Ambarish Maharaj very intelligently and without any desire to slight Durvasa Muni took a little sip of water, Durvasa Muni, because he was actually envious of Ambarish Maharaj being a great devotee, so Durvasa Muni, he became so angry, "You have insulted me. Now you shall see my power. You are famous as a great devotee. Now you shall see my power." But instead, Durvasa Muni saw the power of the Supreme Lord in protecting his devotees. And Durvasa Muni, for all his greatness, was exposed as not at all being on the spiritual platform, because he simply ran away. Whereas Ambarish Maharaj was totally unafraid of death. Durvasa Muni showed himself to be so far away from the actual spiritual platform, so much concerned with his body. He had gone through so many austerities. Austerity means to negate bodily desires, to appear as if one doesn't care for one's body. But actually he was so much concerned for his body that he ran away and away and away and away and away, and even apparently went to Vaikuntha, a place where there is no anxiety. But he was full of anxiety. And having darshan of the Supreme Lord, instead of asking, "How can I surrender at your lotus feet?" he simply asked, "Protect my body." So he actually made no spiritual advancement whatsoever. So just because he wanted to show his prestige, "I am so much greater than this devotee." But actually in the end he was totally humiliated by being exposed as being so much attached to his body. The materialist is very much attached to his body, because through the body he thinks he can enjoy, and in terms of bodily identification, we try to enjoy more and more. A man will do exercises to get a very big, strong body so he can show his huge biceps. And having done that, having exercised for months on end to develop a big, strong body, then he likes to walk around just in his jeans, with no shirt on, so everyone can see his big, strong body. And a beautiful woman likes to put on makeup and vaunt her beautiful features just so everyone can see this. And again, on the bodily platform, we like to show that one race is better than another race, even though we say that we're all equal here. But despite all pretenses towards racial equality, it's still, in America, it's very much strong that whites are considered superior to Hispanics and blacks, and especially if you have that designation, white, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant, and you can show your ancestry going back to the days of the founding fathers, then you are considered a superior American. And an American, of course, is a super. Even though there's no real race such as an American, but it's considered superior to everything else non-American. And American means, I mean, America actually means North America, South America, Central America, but American, it should also include Brazilians and Mexicans. They're also Americans, right? They're living in, but American means the land of the, what, brave, free, you know, and all the things that they pretend that you're supposed to be. You have the freedom to make a complete idiot of yourself. And you don't have to try hard because the whole culture trains you up like that. I mean, everyone in the whole universe is an idiot, but in America they do it with great intensity and with they take pride in it. So this pratishtasha, this desire for name and fame, that is the obstacle on our path to Vrindavan. Even if we go to Vrindavan, we may superficially go to Vrindavan, but if we do so with the desire, these material desires, of which the desire for name and fame is very difficult to give up, even in then we won't actually enter Vrindavan. Even in devotional service, we may be, it's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu warns against it, so it seems to be quite common, that we're performing devotional service with the desire for name and fame. That we may appear to be very humble, because in Vaishnav society, it is considered good to be humble. So someone may become apparently humble, just so that others will notice and praise him, and then, oh yes, that is very nice. Now, I am the most humble. No one is more humble than me. And he won't say it, but you have to show very humble, very nice. And everyone say, oh, what a nice, what a very good devotee. And then, I don't want to be praised, but this desire, even we may not recognize it, so deep. But as long as we have any desire for any personal desire, whether it's to eat nicely or sleep nicely or mate nicely or show ourselves more powerful than others, or even if we give up all these desires, if we think that I will show myself a better devotee than others, in so many ways, I can play mridanga nicer than others, I can sing sweeter than others, I know more shlokas than others, we may become a guru or a sannyasi just to show I'm in a superior position. So these desires, they kill bhakti, because bhakti simply means to be the surrendered servant. To be the surrendered servant is the entrance into Vrindavan. So many pictures of Vrindavan Leela here. Vrindavan Leela is very sweet. What is the sweetness? Well, the sweetness is the sweetness of Radha and Krishna's pastimes. That is the sweetness, even sweeter than Vaikuntha. But we cannot actually appreciate that as long as we are infected with the bitter poison of desire for anything except service to Radha and Krishna. Therefore, it's very easy to sing Radha Krishna Pranam, or Radha and Krishna are my life. But to actually be able to say this in all truth, one has to have no other desire in life, even very subtle desires, than to serve Radha and Krishna. And it's also possible that we can approach Radha and Krishna with the enjoying spirit that I shall also enjoy Radha and Krishna. I shall engage them as sweepers in the house of the massive mansion of my desires for sense gratification. They should come and sweep the floor. There are even famous songs which people think are very devotional, in which the singer, they're famous songs, in which the singer sings, "Come Krishna, come, I shall see you, I shall enjoy you. I shall enjoy with you. I shall admit you into the arena of my enjoyment. You can also share in my enjoyment." But these songs are not actually devotional. Therefore, to enter into Vrindavan, requires a total retraining of our consciousness. We hear so many times, Prabhupada, how many times did he speak, we have to give up sense enjoyment. We are not these bodies. Follow the regulative principles. Chant the holy names very carefully. How many times have we heard Prabhupada say that? Prabhupada only came to teach us how to enter Vrindavan and become a servant of the servant of the servant of the servant of the associates of Sri Sri Radha Krishna. Prabhupada had no other purpose in coming from Golok Vrindavan to this world than to teach us how to go back there. Srila Prabhupada had no purpose in leaving Vrindavan than to bring the whole world to Vrindavan. But nevertheless, we find that Prabhupada spoke more, you are not this body, you have to surrender to Krishna, you have to give up all desires for sense gratification, you have to control the mind and senses. Prabhupada emphasized on this. Why? Because without that, there is no even beginning of entrance into Vrindavan. It's not such an easy thing. It's not just a matter of buying a ticket. You can buy a ticket from, you can get on an airline and go from Denver to Delhi and get in a taxi and go to Vrindavan and find the best, most comfortable, most swanky accommodation and go to the restaurant and eat nice food and go on parikrama and take many photos and come back and show, I went to Vrindavan. This is me at Govardhan. This is me at Radha Kund. This is me at Krishna Balaram temple. But that does not constitute going to Vrindavan. One can be in Vrindavan even in such a disgusting place as Denver, Colorado. Disgusting? Why disgusting? There are nice streets and it's clean. And it's not like New York, which is so dirty. Denver's better than New York, isn't it? But they're both the same, inasmuch as they're both places dedicated to total forgetfulness of Krishna. They're built on the same principle, sense gratification. Therefore, they are viewed by devotees as deserts. There's not just Colorado, this Denver's built in a desert. The whole material world is simply a desert where there is no discussion of Krishna, where there is no desire to serve Krishna. It's a desert, means vacant. There's nothing there, nothing there for a devotee to aspire for. A devotee only aspires to see Krishna, serve Krishna, chant about Krishna, hear about Krishna, associate with devotees. So the whole material world, except Vrindavan, is simply a desert. Srila Prabhupada has very kindly brought Vrindavan to the whole world. Jata, Vaishnav, Gaun, Sheshtan, Vrindavan, wherever Prabhupada created devotees, wherever there are devotees, that is Vrindavan. But again, we have to understand, devotee doesn't mean someone who knows how to put on tilak. It's good if we put on tilak. That should be done. But devotee means one who can actually say, Radha Krishna Pranama Jugala Kisha. Radha Krishna, there by very life. Or, if in all honesty we cannot say that, we should at least aspire for that. We should aspire to follow the devotees who have no desire other than to serve Krishna, who even in their dreams have no desire other than to serve Radha and Krishna. And if we can come under the guidance and the shelter of such devotees whose heart is not different from Vrindavan, then gradually our heart, which is filled with heart disease, we're all suffering from heart disease, Hrit Kama Roga, this is mentioned in Srimad Bhagavatam, we all suffer from the heart disease of desires other than the desire to serve Krishna. So if we can get the guidance of one who, just like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Anne Hridoy Mon Moa Mon Vrindavan, he said that the heart of others is simply their mental speculation of desires for enjoyment in the material world. But my mind, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, is Vrindavan. And so his mind and his heart are not different. That means his desire, first comes desire. According to our desire, we act in various ways. So if our desire is only to serve Krishna, then our activities will follow from that. So first of all, Savayama, this Ambarish Maharaj, again discussing him, Savayamana Krishna Padaravinda, first of all the mind should be placed at the lotus feet of Krishna, that we have no other desire than to serve Krishna. How will we get this desire? We are living in the land, in the world of desire. Every living being is full of so many desires. Particularly when we come into this material world, then we become the servant of Maya. We think we are in control, but we are the servant of Maya. And Hoya Maya Das Kori Nana Obhilash. As soon as we turn our faces away from Krishna and accept the servitude of Maya, then we have so many, 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 many desires. And especially in modern life, they're promoting, have more desires, increase your desires. Civilized life means to subdue our material desires. Civilized life, that means the Vedic path, means to subdue our material desires. Everyone has many desires, but if one follows the Vedic path, then even in the very beginning, the Karmakanda stage, which is not very high, but one channels one's desires in such a manner that one performs pious activities. One doesn't simply haphazardly or uncontrolledly indulge in sense gratification, but follows Vedic rules and regulations. So that's in this way, the material desires, they become more refined, not just animalistic, not totally animalistic. So, and that from Karma Kanda, one is supposed to come to Jnana Kanda, where one practices becoming free from material desires. This is the threshold of actual spiritual life. So in civilized human life, in actual human life, one is not cultivating material desires. And the highest standard of human culture is to cultivate the desire to satisfy Krishna. But just the opposite of this, modern society is always, in every angle, from every angle, in every way, simply promoting material desires. Enjoy the tongue. The tongue should constantly be titillated. This is the beginning motto of modern life. They should all the time, you eat as many, more times than you need, more times than you can digest. And all kinds of what? Burger King, KFC, the ubiquitous McDonald's. And even you don't have to go out, they'll bring it to you. Dial a pizza. And even if you're not thinking about eating, then through the TV and through the radio and in every way, eat this. So tongue like a dog is always slobbering. Eat something and then drink something. Tea, coffee, soda, beer, all the time. Chewing gum, cigarettes, all the time the tongue should be, it should have some flavor on it. But spiritual life begins with controlling the tongue. The tongue is out of control, everything is out of control. So, in this way, all the time, advertisements, eat this, then buy this, buy something else, all the time. You will be happy. Purchase this, purchase that. Work harder, get more money, get more debts. Be a slave, slave to the tongue, slave to the senses, slave to the bank. So Krishna consciousness, the devotees come and they teach, don't be a slave of the lower principle. be a servant of Krishna. We're simply spoiling our human form of life, not cultivating Vrindavan desires. So complex, modern life especially, the more we cultivate material desires, the more complicated it becomes, and the more desperate we become, and the more confused we become, and the more miserable we become, despite the promise of happiness in every way imaginable, and even when they've even gone beyond imaginable to unimaginable. They're all the time trying to think of new things to titillate our senses. But no one is happy. Everyone is miserable because they don't know the actual path of happiness. Actual happiness means Krishna's Vrindavan Leela. Very simple. Krishna consciousness is very simple. Krishna is the supreme enjoyer. He is the reservoir of pleasure. We simply have to serve him. And how to serve him? Chant his holy names. Take only Krishna prasadam. Hear about Krishna. Associate with devotees of Krishna. All the time, every moment, make our life full of Krishna. Krishna eyes our life. Krishna, 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 Krishna. From rising to resting and in between, just cultivating, how can we serve Krishna? How can we think of Krishna? Instead of thinking, how can I satisfy my tongue? How can I satisfy my belly? How can I satisfy my genitals? How can I show myself better than that person? How can I increase my bank balance? How can I get more prestige? All the time, millions and millions of ways we're thinking how to promote myself, not understanding the very basic fact that we are totally insignificant anyway. We're in this body for a very short time, and we're just stuck in some town, in some state, in some country, in some tiny little planet, which will also burn up in due course of time. And we're trying to promote, I am a better baseball player than you. Or if we're not a good baseball player, then, well, I am the friend of the great baseball player. We have nothing to our own credit, and even the baseball player has nothing to his credit because it's a stupid thing anyway, but people value that. So we try to get a photo taken, and then we stick it on our wall. You see, I had my photo taken with the greatest baseball player that Denver has ever seen. They must have a baseball team here, right? Yeah. I guess. So then you have your photo shown. Yeah, you see, whoa, people say, whoa. He was standing next to that most famous baseball player in the history of Denver. Wow, what a great person. But, of course, Americans at the same time that they're promoting, not only Americans, everyone, at the same time they're promoting their prestige, they're very well trained how not to give any respect to others. So that even if you have grounds for respect, even inside, people are envious and thinking, oh, he was photoed with the greatest baseball player Denver ever knew, and I wasn't. But he doesn't show it. He can't show any respect to others. So it's a very unhappy, unfortunate civilization that doesn't know about Krishna, doesn't know about Vrindavan, doesn't know about the wonderful pastimes of Radha and Krishna. And very unfortunate people who spend their whole lives chasing after that which can never ever satisfy them, even if they pursue that path to the ultimate extent, that the whole path in itself from beginning to end is simply misguided. Therefore the devotees, they are not enamored by this foolishness. Devotees are most intelligent people. They don't go around promoting, I'm most intelligent. But they are, because they simply desire to become servants of the dust of the lotus feet of those Vaishnavas who are fully dedicated to the service of Radha and Krishna in Vrindavan. It's a completely opposite conception of that of the materialist. He once wrote, I am very big. But the devotee simply desires, let me serve the dust of the lotus feet of those devotees who are the servants of the servants of the servants of the servants of He who is the actual goal of our lives. He who can factually enjoy, whereas we cannot. He whose constitutional position is to be the supreme enjoyer, the reservoir of pleasure, the giver of pleasure to all, the devotee simply desires to be the servant of the servant of that most wonderful person who can be approached if we simply give up all our false egoistic ideas of self-promotion, self-aggrandizement, self-satisfaction, and simply recognize ourselves as the servants of He. And if we do that, our heart becomes very clean, very pure, and suitable for seeing Krishna everywhere. We can see Krishna everywhere if we just remember, I'm meant to serve Him. I'm only meant for serving Him. I'm not meant for serving my senses. I'm not meant for serving my country, so-called country. That's another scam. They fill you with this patriotic spirit so you're prepared to go and get yourself killed by someone else with another patriotic spirit who kills you at the risk of being killed himself. So someone somewhere is fulfilling their material desires by pumping you with a patriotic spirit. So I'm not a servant of America. I'm not a servant of my cat or my dog or even demigod worship. That's another kind of cheating, because we falsely show ourselves as servants of the demigods but actually want a benediction for them. Or even becoming a Christian, it's also another kind of cheating, because we think, I'll worship Jesus and He will give me unlimited sense gratification in heaven forever. So that's also another kind of cheating. Actual life, they say, get a life. So actual life, everyone is without Radha Krishna Pranamo, without understanding that Radha and Krishna are our lives, then we are dead. We need to get a life. Our life is Radha and Krishna. So devotees are giving life. Achaitanya medang vishvam. This whole material world is lifeless, devoid of actual consciousness. Actual consciousness means Krishna Chaitanya, consciousness of Krishna, which is given by Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So devotees, they bring life to the desert-like existence of people's dried-up lives by bringing the nectar, the life-reviving nectar of Krishna consciousness. So simple, chanting the holy names, dancing, taking Krishna prasadam, the actual elixir of immortality. How we can actually be eternally blissful, how we can qualify ourselves for going to the spiritual world where Radha and Krishna are eternally dancing. You can qualify for that by following the process given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu of chanting the holy names, dancing, taking prasadam, and cultivating the consciousness that I am the servant of Krishna. I am not the servant of the servant of Krishna's servants. I am not meant for sense gratification of this material world. This is the chain which binds us in this material world. I am meant for gratifying the senses of Krishna. So with this consciousness, becoming free from the consciousness, I am the enjoyer, and understanding Krishna is the enjoyer, I am only meant for His enjoyment. Simply with this change of consciousness, then we become eligible to enter into the spiritual world. So we should hear constantly how I am not the enjoyer, I'm simply meant for Krishna's enjoyment. And that hearing from Bhagavad Gita, from the devotees who speak from Bhagavad Gita as it is, who speak from Srimad Bhagavatam, who speak from Chaitanya Charitamrita and all these authorized scriptures, by hearing this and by chanting the holy names of Krishna, is not only philosophical, but by chanting the holy names, that understanding becomes awakened in our hearts. And by serving Krishna under the direction of His devotees, then all these truths become manifest in our hearts, so that instead of attempting to serve our own senses, and in the attempt to serve our own senses, we also attempt to serve the senses of other dedicated sense enjoyers in human species, in cat species, in dog species. Instead of this futile and actually demoniac attempt to satisfy our senses, if we simply endeavor to satisfy Krishna's senses, then we not only become qualified to enter Vrindavan, but by that endeavor alone, when we become perfect in that consciousness, then we actually live in Vrindavan, wherever we may be. And we can actually appreciate Radha Madhava, Kunja Bihari, Gopijanna Vallabha, Girivara Dhari, Yashoda Nandana, Braja Jana Ranjana, Yamuna Tira Vanachari. And we sing, then automatically the whole spiritual world is manifest, because this sounds Radha Madhava, none different from Radha Madhava. And when we're actually in the mood of service to Radha Madhava, then they will be immediately manifest simply by chanting their holy names. Hare Krishna. Any question, comment, or anything else to say? Yes, please.
Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur compared the desire for distinction to a stool of a boar.
Yeah, yeah, that's there. That twice he says in this song, Tava Pratishta Shukara Bhishta, your desire for sense enjoyment is as laudable as the stool of a pig. So cultivating this desire for sense gratification, it's just like smearing pig stool all over your body. That's how beautiful it looks, how desirable it is in the eyes of a Vaishnava. Because it's absolutely antithetical to the actual mood of a Vaishnava, which is trinadapi sunichena, to consider oneself more humble than a blade of grass, but instead trying to promote oneself. Ravanad api dambik, more puffed up than Ravana. As Raghunath Das Goswami also says, he compares the desire for name and fame to Shvaparcha Ramani, a prostitute from the race of dog eaters. This is all allegorical language, just to show how undesirable it is. Now we also read in Bhagavad Gita the vision of a self-realized person. We always hear Samabuddhi, Samaloshtashma Kanchana. He sees pebbles or rocks and gold as the same. Everything is seen as the same. Then, why this considering something as very bad? Why is it so bad? Because that means, when it's said that Samaloshtashma Kanchana, pebbles, rocks, and gold, you see, is all the same, means he has no personal desire to enjoy them. But desire for name and fame or any material desire, that is considered despicable by a devotee, because that is an obstacle in his developing love of Krishna. So he's samabuddhi, or seeing everything equally, considering everything equally, in the sense that he desires nothing for his own sense gratification. But at the same time, it's not that he's just completely neutral towards everything. But rather his motto is anukulyasya sankalpa pratikulyasya vajana, to accept everything that is favorable for the service of Krishna, and to reject everything that is unfavorable. So neutrality in one sense, but on the other sense, very strong attachment to Krishna and very strong rejection of that which is antithetical to the pure desire to serve Krishna. The conditioned souls are not attracted to Krishna. Why is that? That is due to willful misuse of our independence, by which we willfully develop an opposite kind of consciousness. Krishna bahimokhoya bhogavanchakare nikatastha mayatare japatiyadhare. When we become inimical to Krishna, Krishna is all attractive, but if the seed of envy arises in the heart, then Krishna's other energy captures us, and we develop that same strong desire to serve Krishna becomes converted to envy of Krishna. So it is due to contaminated consciousness. Krishna is all attractive, but we are in a state of contaminated consciousness whereby we don't perceive that. Just like sugar is sweet. If it's not sweet, it's not sugar. It might look like sugar. There are many crystals that look like sugar crystals, but many of them have very dangerous poisons. So if it's not, that's an intrinsic, inseparable characteristic of sugar, that it is sweet. But if we have jaundice, then sugar tastes bitter. So it's not that Krishna ceases to be attractive, but rather that the conditioned soul is in a diseased state. That disease has to be removed by chanting the holy names of Krishna. Then, anything else?
Regarding this question, how did Jiva actually originally develop that consciousness that she wants to enjoy? She doesn't want to stay in spiritual world.
It's the same question in another way. The jiva has minute independence that can be misused. If there's no minute independence, then there's no love. Love means not by force. Love means voluntarily. So that we have that independence presupposes that that independence can be misused.
What
do you want? Do you want to take a video shot of? But it's the basic principle is there. It's just the same question you're asking in another way, actually. The basic principle is there of the possibility of misuse of independence. If there's no possibility of misuse of independence, then it's not independence. And if there's no independence, then if there's no choice, then there's no love. Love, it means that we choose to serve.
So we have all these material desires, and it seems if we just say, everything's useless, then all of a sudden it seems like we could try to do that, but it's not realistic. So it seems like the dovetailing process could be a long...
Dovetailing process, yes. Process. Dovetailing. If we're more fond of dovetailing than surrendering, then we're not really... making advancement. Dovetailing, yes. But we should know that to dovetail our material desires is a facility, but we have to always keep in mind that we are meant for doing what Krishna wants us to do. So we can dovetail our material desires in Krishna's service, but at the same time we should know that as much as we are maintaining personal desires, as long as we're not a sold out animal, that we're not actually in the fully pure position. So yes, that must be there. Sadhana bhakti is a process of purification. That there is the process of sadhana bhakti means that it's recognition that we're not completely pure. So it is folly to pretend that we're fully pure when we're not. But it's also folly not to understand that we are meant for coming to the totally pure position. And in the name of devotional service, in the name of dovetailing, actually dovetailing everything back into Maya. We may think, well, I like rock music, therefore we should have rock music, Hare Krishna. So that's possible for a very beginning stage, but then we have to understand what is Krishna like. We can chant Hare Krishna to music that's actually demonic by nature, because we have a demoniac attraction to it. But if we're actually hearing regularly, which is the foundation of advanced rendered Krishna consciousness, to regularly hear from pure devotees. So then we have to hear again and again that we are meant for fulfilling Krishna's desires, not that God is meant for fulfilling our desires. This is the fault of everything that goes on in the name of religion in this world, is that it's either Buddhism or Jainism, which is it religion? It's kind of almost religion, because it's called a religion, but actually there's no acceptance of God. But it's meant for extinguishing all desires. Why? Because this world is seen as a world of suffering. So I shall get free from suffering by extinguishing all desires. Again, it's a desire for sense gratification, by spiritual suicide. Or what's conceived as religion, there is a God who makes us happy. Well, actually, that's a fact. He makes us happy, but the key to that is to actual religion means to know Krishna, not just some... people like this word God, because it's not defined, and then you can just relegate him to the sphere of vagueness, and then you don't have to really think about him too. It's not just God, it's just something somewhere. When I need him, I pray to him, and when not, turn him off like that. Press a button, turn him off, and just, or make him into some kind of impersonal force. But Krishna, if we are to accept Krishna, which we need to accept, because we are part and parcel of Krishna, not some vague God, then Krishna is a specific person, and he has specific desires, which are all pure and which are all beneficial for the jiva. So real dovetailing means to dovetail ourselves with Krishna's desires. And as long as we are trying to dovetail our desires, we can do that as a beginning, but we should know that's the beginning. That's not that we should remain on that platform forever. Then we can go to Swargaloka by the grace of God. We can go to Swargaloka and enjoy there a more refined kind of life than is found in this world, this planet. But to go to the land of Radha and Krishna, then we have to dovetail our desires with his desires. So, yes, we shouldn't artificially think that we can do that at the beginning. But if we think we're never going to do it, then we're not actually on the path of bhakti. And there should be some program that we're not going to remain forever just fulfilling our desires in a Krishna, in a kind of Krishna conscious way. That's not bhakti. Bhakti means to know what is Krishna's desire. Anyabhilashita shunyam, to be free of all personal desires. So yes, it's a high standard. We are fallen. But we should take the rope given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to pull us out of this well. That means to desire to chant Hare Krishna, to desire to spread this Krishna consciousness to others. That is the purification process of Sankirtan.
Alright, so sometimes it happens somebody married and they have a child.
Well, it happens very often, actually.
And suddenly they realize this is all material, you know, this is just. And so then, and they might be a devotee, and then they realize book distribution is the highest thing. So they leave their child all day long and they go and they do the highest thing.
Well, they didn't consult. They didn't. They, if they did, then they didn't consult a guru who's supposed to guide them. Krishna told Arjuna to fight. Later on he spoke Uddhav Gita. He didn't tell Uddhav to fight. He told him, you go to Bhadrik Ashram and give this instruction to the person. Everyone has different services to do in Krishna's service. So if a mother thinks I'll leave my baby to starve and I'll go and distribute books, then that's nonsense. That's not service to Krishna.
Now we're hearing that. We didn't hear that before, years ago.
Well, whoever instructed you is wrong. If they instructed you to neglect your children, that's not correct. Of course, Prabhupada also, he also said for New Vrindavan that one mother can look after the other children and the others can do service. But the neglect of children never... Who has preached that? Are they still around? I don't think so. They must have been consumed by their own offenses. Is it? Well, I hope they're not preaching that still. If you have children, then you... Materially, we see this child is mine. But spiritually, we see this child is a gift sent by Krishna. So I have to look after this child and bring up this child in Krishna, raise this child in Krishna consciousness.
Baby worship.
Baby worship, Prabhupada said, yeah, to one mother who was engaged in deity worship and then had a child, and Prabhupada said, now you have to do baby worship. That is your service. So seeing the child as a gift from Krishna, then we have to look after. It means babies need 24 hours there. We can learn how to surrender. Unalloyed devotional service, day and night. That's actual. In modern society, they don't place value on this. They leave the baby at home or send to a kindergarten at the age of 2 or something and go out and work and make more money and go to parties and leave the baby behind.
But so that's actually even happening still in our temples where people are doing service but their children are home quite a bit by themselves, nobody really watching them.
So that's not good. That's not good. No.
To make money. They're doing service for money, and then your children are home, and now who's going to watch them? Or they're going to school. They live in the temple, but their kids go to the slaughterhouse and Prabhupada.
Mm. Well, one thing is we don't have the Gurukul, which Prabhupada wanted. Mm-hmm. We have a lot of social problems. But we shouldn't exacerbate them by child neglect. They talk so much about child abuse in America, but probably everyone abuses their child by showing them the TV, not being there when the children need them. The parents are out at work or at a party or something, leaving their children alone. It's all child abuse.
Or doing service.
Yeah, leaving them alone, yeah.
And we're putting them in front of the television for their babysitter.
Yeah. Not good. I don't recommend it.
So whose responsibility is it to change that situation?
Well, it's the responsibility of the parents and those who are guiding them also, who are supposed to guide them. If you have children and you think, well, this is just Maya, then that's Maya. If you have children, then it's a... See, we have in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna speaks of to Arjuna of surrender. But for Arjuna, his surrender was to perform the duty. In that particular circumstance, Krishna wanted him to fulfill that duty, but in a Krishna-conscious manner. He wanted him to fight, but in a Krishna-conscious manner for a Krishna-conscious purpose. So, having children for devotees, that means that... For non-devotees, it means everything they do is Maya. And for devotees, everything they do should be Krishna conscious. So if you have children, then you have to raise them in Krishna consciousness. And that raising them doesn't mean only teaching Bhagavad Gita shlokas, which should be there, but there are also some basic things like feeding them, which most mothers nowadays don't do. They don't feed their children. dial a pizza and get something out of the freezer and stick it in the microwave. You can do it yourself when you're 5 years old. So what do you need a mother for? But you cook and offer to Krishna, nice prasad. Sit them down, serve them. These are the duties of a mother. Speak to them about Krishna. Otherwise, how will they be Krishna conscious? Anything else? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Where are my cartels?
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama.